praise your name. Lord, we do give you praise this day. And we thank you, Jesus, of our many, many blessings, Lord, too numerous to count. We thank you, Lord, for our health and our food and our shelter and our children and the nice things, Lord, that you shower upon us continually, Lord, and we praise you for that. Remember, Lord, our nation that is so in need of righteousness and the fear of God. We pray, Lord, that you will bring the fear of God into our nation, that the church will be purified. Oh, hallelujah. And many will see you, Lord, that your people will be nourished and purged, Lord, and made ready for your appearing, and that the nation as a whole, Lord, will be purged from its atheism and its ungodliness. Oh, we're a needy people, Lord. We need you this day. Now, Lord, we pray you'll forgive our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Grant us peace this morning and the knowledge of God. Save our families, Lord, by your grace. We pray this morning that what is said will be what you want said. The Holy Spirit will bring Christ to each individual. Now, Lord, we turn over the witness to you that it may be true, born truly according to your word. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to John 14. Okay, we'll read verses 1 through 6 together, John 14. And here we go. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, of course, John 14:2 has been used inappropriately to mean that Christ is building houses for us in heaven. Actually, when we read the whole 14th chapter of John, and I don't want to go into the linguistics this morning, but he's simply not talking about houses in heaven. He's talking about dwelling in us. In our dwelling in Christ and in God. This is what he's talking about. And the word mansions is very misleading. It's in my Father's house are many abodes. And the word that is used wherever you see abide in me or the Father abides in me and so on. They're all taken from the same word. It has nothing to do with a house. It has to do with the fact that the end product of the gospel is Christ dwelling in us. Christ dwelling in us. Hallelujah. Now, in Deuteronomy 16:16, through your prayers, I had some wonderful times with the Lord and a wonderful chance to relax. Let my spirit catch up with my body. Deuteronomy 16:16, most of you probably know this. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Now notice the three feasts. In the feast of unleavened bread, that's Passover. In the feast of weeks, that's Pentecost. And in the feast of tabernacles, that's Deuteronomy 16:16. Now, put unleavened bread. And Pentecost, throughout the weeks, Pentecost comes from another Septuagint Bible, the Feast of Weeks and Tabernacles. Now, the simple truth is that we have fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the salvation experience. It has to do with accepting Christ, the Passover Lamb. The unleavened bread speaks of repentance, putting out the sin of the world from us, and then becoming a Christian. Feast of Unleavened Bread, being born again. Then the second feast of weeks refers to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the as we term it, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the filling with the Holy Spirit. Now that is, by and large, as far as the church has come today. In fact, four square, we're a four square church. It means Jesus Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and soon coming King. So, by and large, throughout the world where Pentecost is preached, two experiences are preached: salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible shows clearly throughout that there are not two experiences, but three. And the third one is the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, is the dwelling of Christ. And you say, well, Brother Thomas, that's not a separate experience. None of them are really separate. They're all Jesus. They're all Christ. They all run together. It's just Jesus, just receiving Jesus. But for our sake, colloquially, I guess, or for ease and understanding, I want to treat this morning as a third work of grace, a distinct and separate work. Praise the Lord. Now, you say, where is it in the New Testament? It is in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. There's more about this feast than about Pentecost, I believe, although the Holy Spirit is mentioned at great length. But this feast is so important. It's climactic, and that's what I meant by saying earlier that the Lord is not, we're not to go to the Pentecostal experience and testimonies and try to reproduce them, get all excited and tramp them up. God has something new for us today. Praise the Lord. And it's so new, you don't see too much teaching about it, but I'm sure that you will. And as I went over the prophecy that Margaret MacDonald made in 1830, in Port Glasgow, Scotland. Now, she must have been in her teens, late teens or so on. And she gave an elaborate prophecy in which she said that not every eye would see Christ when he came. Well, prior to 1830, and I'm referring now to the great cover-up, that book, but especially to Dr. Ladd of Fuller, there was absolutely no teaching whatever of two comings of Christ, a rapture and a coming, only the coming of the Lord. No church father mentioned that the saints would escape the tribulation is not to be found in the fathers of the church. It does not appear until 1830. It was an utterance given by a Scotch girl in Port Glasgow, and then it was developed by a Bible teacher named J.N. Darby, an Irish clergyman, who developed what we call dispensationalism and the rapture. Well, it was based on this utterance of Margaret MacDonald, a prophetic utterance. Now, this was in a day when prophecy was new. There was a revival in England, Ireland, and Scotland. There was no way of judging things. People believed that whatever they got was, that was it, or it was either all of the devil or all of God. There was no one there to judge her. And as I pored over her prophecy, I think what she was talking about was the Feast of Tabernacles. And because they knew nothing about it, see, the Feast of Tabernacles is a coming of the Lord. And I think that it got confused, and then this Bible teacher picked it up, and they made it into what is commonly taught today in the Baptist Pentecostal churches as dispensationalism and the rapture, which, of course, is simply not scriptural. But where did she get it? I think she got it from this Feast of Tabernacles. And it is a... But you see, since there was no one to judge her or restrain her in her utterance, or to say this, you know, how many know that when you prophesy, you can be on 1 minute and off the next? You didn't know that? Well, learn it, because you can. Never trust your utterances. That's why it says, let one speak and let the others judge. See, because you can be right on one minute, and the next minute you'll get on a vein which is particularly meaningful to you, or which your own lusts or fears have developed along a second line, and that'll throw your prophecy right off. Right off, just like that. That's why the others will judge, and they'll say, well, brother, this part was of God, but this other part you're straining. See, let this prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. That's why we ought not to practice prophecy in home groups, unless it is very carefully supervised by somebody who knows what they're doing. Because you see, this girl, by giving an unjudged prophecy, has affected the shape of Christianity in the world. To this day, it's destroyed the church. Just one teenage girl giving an unjudged prophecy. So, but if we have the Scripture, then we're on solid ground. And this is a coming of the Lord. If you'll notice, in John 14, and we've preached this. This is nothing new. It would be new to some of you, I'm sure. John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's not talking about his coming in the clouds of glory when every eye shall see him. He's talking about the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he says, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Now, you see, that was in her prophecy. But people got it mixed up with the coming of the Lord and thought he's going to come once when just the Christians will see him, and then a second time when everybody will see him. You see? Carnal thinking entered in. But she was talking in her prophecy about this, but there were parts of it that were unjudged and part of her own ignorance. And I think this is where the doctrine of the rapture originated. The world sees me, but you see me. Now, this is a coming of the Lord just to Christians. You see it? Make sure you see it. Don't walk out of here and say, I don't know where the man is preaching. What I'm telling you is very simple. Very simple. There's a coming of the Lord. See, the Lord comes to us as the rain. He comes to us in salvation. He comes to us in the baptism. And now he's coming to us in a greater experience than either salvation or the baptism, and yet one with it. One with it. Let me emphasize that so we won't start a new church here. One experience with it, a capstone, a fulfillment of, the purpose of God. Because the dwelling of God in us is not for our benefit, it's for God's benefit. And of course, through the influence of humanism, we can't fathom anything that's for God's benefit. It must be some way that I'm going to profit. Well, God will help us to escape that. And he says, you see me, verse 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, this experience is past Pentecost. Pentecost brings us into it. At that day, and that expression in the Old Testament always refers to the day of the Lord. At that day, in that day, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father. See, we're not dealing here with the baptism. We're dealing here with the Father in Christ. You shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And in the 21st verse, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now here is a coming of the Lord which is scriptural. The coming of the Lord in the clouds of 1 Thessalonians 4 is a private rapture. It's not scriptural, but this is scriptural. Praise the Lord. Dr. Ladd, by the way, completely demolished the rapture. And I, honestly, if the people would just read his book, he left nothing standing as far as the rapture is concerned. That's why I'm so confident this morning. I just read it again. And I thought, it's a crime to persevere with such a doctrine when it has been so completely exposed, scripturally and historically. But here's a doctrine that is Bible. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? How are you going to do this? And here at verse 14:23 is probably the supreme verse in the New Testament of the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, Old Testament Feast of Tabernacles, is John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, How do you come into the Feast of Tabernacles, this third experience? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. This is the Father and the Son. We're not dealing with the Holy Spirit here. We're dealing with the Father and the Son. The Godhead is clear as it's one in essence, but it is in three persons, identifiable persons. There's no confusion. The Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And of course, as we said before, this word abode is precisely the word translated mansions in John 14:2. Precisely. In fact, it's the only two times this noun is used in the Greek. It's John 14:2 and John 14:23. So mansions is terribly misleading. It destroys the continuity of this chapter. It sounds like 14:2 is talking about going to heaven, and this other thing is talking about God knows what. It's talking about the same thing. The noun is used twice. The verb, which is taken, from which the noun is taken, or the verb taken from the noun, whichever it is used many times. Abide in John 15, the next chapter, says, abide in me, is mansion in me, abide in me. See, it's what God is after. Praise the Lord. Now, can you see it here? We're not preaching monkey business. This is it. You don't have to have a new dispensationalism or theological formula. This is what Christ taught. And he amplifies this in chapters 15, 16, and 17. All right, now, we want to think about this idea. In my Father's house, God's house, there are many places of abode. There are many rooms. In my Father's house. Now, the idea of the house of God, the place that God is making for himself. And we find this first in Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 17. I have not found it before here. Exodus 15. I think this is the first time God's intention is revealed, what God is after, the Father's house. Exodus 15, verse 17. This is prophecy. Thou will bring them and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling. See, the emphasis is not upon people. That's hard for us to understand because the humanistic effect of the last 300 or 400 years has influenced the gospel to the point that if you listen to what is being preached on the radios and television, what you're going to hear is how man is profiting. Sonny and I were talking on the phone about this idea. I said, 1 Corinthians 13 is not talking about love for people. It's talking about love for God. See, there now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith toward God, hope toward God, and love toward God. That's the supreme thing. And Sonny said something interesting. He said, you know, it doesn't say once in the New Testament that Jesus loves you. I haven't checked it out because he said, I thoroughly agree with you. And the point is, we have geared. You say, doesn't Jesus love me? Of course Jesus loves you. Don't get shook. But you see, we have geared the gospel 180 degrees out of direction by making it that Jesus loves you, San Diego. Jesus loves you. There's no scripture for that. Except the overall inclusiveness that God loves his creation. God loves the world. But that's not the message. The message is that God wants a house. The Bible exists for God's benefit. The nations exist for God's benefit. You and I exist for God's benefit. He isn't standing waiting to benefit us. He's commanding us and he's saying, come unto me, I have a place for you in my kingdom. Altogether different point of view. And you know, in the early days of the church, it was not like this. If you read the early statements of faith and everything, why is man created? To give glory to God. But you see, the Laodicean rights of people, the humanism, has infected our thinking. And that's why God comes and says, I want you to give. Oh, you want me to give? That's so I'll get prosperous. You want me to take up my cross and follow you? Well, why is that? It must be something's in that for me. It's an abomination. We should serve God and love God if He never does one thing that benefits us that we can see. It doesn't matter. Harvey God that deserves to be worshipped because He is God. And if I die preaching or anything else, that's nothing. Nothing. The only thing that matters is that God is glorified. Let them make me a sanctuary, the sanctuary which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in, O God. It's for God's benefit. It's got to be turned around in America. You can't expect people to take up their cross and follow Christ, lay down their life, when they're trying to figure out how it benefits them. It doesn't benefit you. It's not intended to benefit you. Now, I'm overdrawing the point, of course. No man loses the greatest glory anybody can know is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that so harshly to come directly against this thing that has come into Christianity and has spread wherever American missionaries go. This ain't we cute. We've lost the fear of God. The translators have changed fear into reverence. Why? Because men won't listen to it otherwise. You have to come and sing and say, Jesus loves you and Jesus loves you. It's a wrong doctrine. That's not the Bible. Paul and Peter never went out and said, Jesus loves you. They said, God has given His Son to cause you to turn from your sins. God has appointed a day in which you'll judge the world. Repent. Jesus said, flee from the wrath to come. Never did they. Never did Christ preach that God has come in all this love. There's a place for God's love. It's been brought down to what it is now. It's not the divine love of God. It's a currying favor so that people will listen because they're so stuffed for themselves. They won't listen unless you tell them how wonderful they are and how God loves them and how He's just standing waiting to get. That's why it's so hard to get a disciple, because they're waiting for God to do something nice for them. That's not the gospel. Now, you preach it like that, nobody will belong. I'll tell you something. If you preach like that, the people will come in that God wants in. And if God can't bring them in by His Holy Spirit, brother, I'm in the wrong business. I've done made up my mind. Praise the Lord. The gospel has never, never been a means of placating self-centered people. It is the divine prerogative to make one vessel unto honor and another one into dishonor. And no one can say, what are you doing? Oh, if God would restore His fear to our nation, how the churches would be turned around from man-centeredness to God-centeredness. Don't you think that would be a good turn? And then He says, the place which Thou hast made for Thy dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established, not for us. In My Father's house. And then in Exodus 25, verse 8, and let them construct a sanctuary for Me. For Me. You know, saints, one of the surest ways to get released from bondage is to quit thinking about yourself and think about God. Praise the Lord, it isn't easy. It isn't easy. But we can do it through the grace of Christ. We can say, God, make me a God-centered person. Make me a God-centered person. Not a self-centered person. Make me a God-centered person. Let me live for Christ and die for Christ. But deliver me from myself. Praise the Lord. Let them make me a sanctuary for Me, that I may dwell among them. You see, the purpose, the house of God is for God. Now, when we come over to Leviticus 23, We find, now the seven feasts of the Lord here, we only showed them in three. Actually, there's three in the first one, three in the last, and one in the middle. Weeks is by itself, making a total of seven. And there are seven feasts shown here. And of course, Tabernacles is the climax. But I want you to notice something wonderful here. I was meditating on this morning. A thread that runs through these seven feasts. Verse 3 of Leviticus 23. You shall not do any work. Verse 7. You shall not do any laborious work. Verse 8. You shall not do any laborious work. Verse 21. You shall do no laborious work. Verse 25. You shall not do any laborious work. Verse 28. Neither shall you do any work on this same day. Verse 30. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Verse 31. You shall do no work at all. Verse 35. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. Now we're into the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 36. You shall do no laborious work. Now, seldom are things repeated in the Scripture like that, outside of proper names. What is God saying to us? God is saying to us this. When I begin to bring you forward from a lesser experience to a greater, I don't want you to get your attention on anything else. I want you to stop what you're doing and pay attention. After God brings you into that experience, then there is time for work. Then there is time to develop that experience horizontally. But when God begins to bring you up to a new plateau, you and I are to cease from our own works. We cannot bring the past. We cannot say, well, this is how we all did when we were at Pentecost. This is it. You cannot copy an older feast. You must stop and pay and give absolute attention to what God is doing. Praise the Lord. Now, today, God is bringing us into the Feast of Tabernacles. We've been preaching it here for some 7.5 years approximately. But you don't, doctrinal truth is not laid in a moment, and God has to bring it all about anyway. It's His glory. He does it. But the point is that we're not there yet. We're learning. And it is a good idea, when God begins to bring you into a new thing, to cease trying to make the old work. For one thing, it will cause, you have to do certain things that are practical, and you have to keep up a modicum of activity. I'm not saying to stop and do some crazy thing. But you'll find a conflict in your mind as you pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles. You'll find a conflict in your mind. I went through it. Audrey went through it. Some of you in here have gone through it. It's a very distinct transition. In Pentecost, well, how many know that if you go into a church that has not had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the worship is dry if you're used to Pentecost? Have you ever noticed that? There's a fluidity in Pentecost. There's a fluency. I don't say the other churches are not good. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you can notice the lack of the Holy Spirit. How many have ever noticed that? It's a distinct thing. Even though the people are not perfect, do many things wrong, there is a difference. Because when you are just saved and have not received the baptism and you have never spoken in tongues, you don't know quite how to move with the Spirit. Your prayers, and I do not downgrade people without the baptism for one moment, but the prayers tend to be a kind of a grocery list. They're a duty. And everything is done by the numbers. And sometimes that's good. In fact, we found that children that are raised like that are often stronger morally than Pentecostal children, because they have been taught the facts of the Word rather than to trust and experience. And so their moral stance is stronger and cleaner. This happens. So we're not downgrading anything. But when you come into Pentecost, you learn another realm that is, it's not just the book and the words, but now you're beginning to live a little in the Spirit of God. And you know a little bit more how to pray in the Spirit and how to move in the Spirit. There's a definite mental transition here. But the mental transition from being saved to being filled with the Spirit is nothing like passing from the Pentecost into the Tabernacles. It's nothing like it. When you pass from Pentecost into Tabernacles, the Lord brings you to a place. And I have to say this carefully because it's a treacherous way. Christianity is a treacherous way. You don't know that. You'll find out someday that it's a battle we're in. It isn't a ceasing from what you are, but there is a kind of a relinquishing. It's portrayed in the waters to the ankles of Ezekiel chapter 47, the waters to the ankles of salvation, and the waters to the knees is Pentecost. But you see, when you get into Tabernacles, you're getting to water to your waist. In other words, you're losing control. You're losing control. And I remember when I began to come into this experience some years ago, it was frightening because I could feel. I thought, Lord, I can't get a hold of this thing like I used to. I can't just do it. And a mental transition occurs to where you begin to realize that it's no longer I, but Christ. It's real. It's just as real as being born again. There are many battles that we go through because many times without realizing it, we have cues that we use, little things that we do which are part of our Pentecostal religion. They have served as scaffolding. They have served and helped us as scaffolding. But when you begin to move into Tabernacles, God begins to take away some of these. Maybe you had a certain habit of doing things, or I noticed a woman in India, whenever she prayed for anyone, I'm telling you, if they didn't have a headache when she started, they had one when she got through, because she was used to manifesting. When the anointing came on, she went like this. Well, when she was praying for somebody with a headache, it was like a woodpecker. This comes to mind because I saw her pray for a woman with a headache, and I admired the stoicism of that patient because she showed no chagrin, but I'm sure it was very painful. But you see, this had become a religious sign that they trust for their faith. When that was on her, she was ready to pray for the sick. Well, she wanted us to pray for her that she would prophesy. So I laid hands on her, and she was shaking and jumping so, and I said, be still and prophesy. Well, she wasn't still. And I said to someone around her, tell her to be still, but she would have none of that. You see, her faith was wrapped up in this stuff, like this. And older Pentecost, we used to have a head jerkings and various things that people get used to. When I feel it go like this, then that's the Lord. Or there's a warm spot in my leg. This kind of thing. And you see, they served as scaffolding. But as the Lord begins to bring us into Tabernacles, it's kind of taken out of our hands. And it's a place of rest. It's a place of trust. And very often we go through a terrible mental battle because we're used to striving mentally to accomplish certain things. And God says, give it to me. Just give it to me. Just stop it. But Lord, the world's going to hell in a handcart. I'm not in any trouble. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. It is definitely beyond Pentecost. Pentecost is a 60-fold experience. Tabernacles is a 100-fold experience. I usually don't make things this discreet because we want to avoid, for heaven's sake, starting a new denomination. But nonetheless, in practical, colloquial terms that we can understand, it is just that distinct an experience. I will manifest myself to you. You will see me. And we're not there yet. But the church will experience this Tabernacles before Jesus comes. See? And when the rain fell, if you'll notice carefully, in the days of Noah, it says the fountains of the deep were broken up. And then it came down. First it was from beneath. The glory came from beneath. Then it came from above. And so it is that the Lord has saved this experience to bring us through the tribulation so that we can be more than conquerors, so that when the Lord comes, we will be ready to meet Him. What a different picture than that of a weak, vacillating, carnal bride, divided, immature, being snatched out. It's not Bible. Great trouble in the end time, but an experience that more than matches it. Do you want to see the Feast of Tabernacles in motion? Is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't move merely as a saved person. He didn't move merely as a person anointed with the Spirit. He was the dwelling place, the house of God. And that it's an experience past Pentecost. What Jesus had is past Pentecost. But we can go on to it, Ephesians 3, be filled with all the fullness of God. We're being made the tabernacle of God. This is what the Lord has for us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I who am living any longer, but it is Christ who is living in me. This is past Pentecost. This is the place where God works in us until our religious strivings are broken down, which takes trust. The key word is trust. Isaiah 12. In that day I will trust. The key word is trust. Because this woman was trusting in her shakings. That's what she was trusting in. Another spiritual phenomena. This is past that. God brings us into a place that Jesse Penn Lewis described as, you're like a dead stick. There's nothing you can't feel. You have to trust. Your old anointings and feelings are gone. The old signs and symbols are gone. You're in a new place with God. Either He's there or He isn't. She said that that was her place of greatest fruitfulness when she felt absolutely like a stick. You don't feel like a stick in Pentecost. You're full of the glory, the power. We're moving on. Praise the Lord. This isn't just an anointing of the Spirit. This is the thing that God has geared mankind to from the beginning. Let them make me a sanctuary. The gospel is Christ in you. The hope of glory. In my Father's house, and in Psalm 68, it's so clear. I use the King James, I think it's a little better. Psalm 68 describes what you and I experience when we begin to pass from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. Psalm 68 has it to a T. It says in verse 15 of Psalm 68, the hill of God, that's Zion. Now I'm going to read it in the New America Standard. I think it's a little bit even better yet. King James will do, but I think this other one is better. Psalm 68. A little clearer. A mountain of God is the... Now, King James is very definitely better here. Because it's not talking about Bashan. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. That's poor translation. It means it's... let's see how King James has it. It means it's as mighty as the hill of Bashan. Now, Bashan was in the land of Og of the Amorites, where Israel settled, and they conquered Og, king of the Amorites, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. That's where Bashan was. Now, Bashan represents the flesh. It represents the flesh. And it says, a mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Many peaks. It's speaking here of our fleshly, soulish nature. Religious strivings. Mountains in the Scripture symbolize government. And it's talking about the human desire to rule. Even God. That's what we're trying to rule today without realizing it. We're trying to make Christ our servant. Do you know that, saints? We are in perilous times. We're trying to make Jesus Christ our servant. Think of that. The servant rules over his Lord. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Now, what is the mountain that God has desired? Zion. Zion. Bashan was over in the land of Moab, on the east of Jordan, away from the Mediterranean. On the other side of Jordan was Bashan. But Zion was in Jerusalem. And Zion represents the church or the tabernacle of God. And what happens is that even as late as Pentecost, we ourselves as individuals or collectively, we look with envy, we want the fullness of God. We give anything to get it. We'll fast. We'll pray. And to a certain extent, this is good, but it doesn't come that way. God has chosen Zion. We, in Pentecost, in salvation, you can make God go your way. In baptism, sometimes you can make God go your way. When you come into tabernacles, you cease trying to make God go your way. That's a big difference in thinking. It's no longer, boy, I'm going to go out and do great things for God. That's over. God, if you just do this, it's over. It's, oh, Lord, what is your will? What is your will? It ceases being man-centered. It ceases being the peaks that are striving. And it becomes rest in God. It's a step past where the church is today. Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. That's why I see in Hebrews it says a multitude of angels. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Thou hast ascended on high. Now see, this next verse brings us right into Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men or consisting of men. Now look at the purpose of the gifts of the ministry. Ephesians 4 says he gave these gifts. He ascended on high. He gave apostles and so on for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Till we come to the unity, to the unity of the faith, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. But look what it says in Psalms. Even among the rebellious also, and here's the purpose, that the Lord God may dwell there, or that God may settle down to rest. Rotherham says that Yah may settle down to rest. Now here we are as a mountain of Bashan in Pentecost. We don't realize it. We've gotten to a certain point in God, but within us there are fears. There are duties. There is self-centeredness. Religious aspiration, all kinds of things. Now God wants to show us that He has brought us this far, not that we might become powerful people to go in and do great things, but rather that we might fall backward and be broken and be snared and taken. That we might just be removed from what we are and be cast into the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a mental transition that takes. I suppose it's much more difficult for people who are spiritually zealous than it is for people who are cold. If people who are cold, could not even work with them on a thing like this, because there's no motility there. There's no dynamism in the nature. So what does God do? He gets us up in Pentecost and anoints us and shows us all kind of good things till we're ready to go. That's God's way. Then He's got us in motion. In other words, He's got to pull your head out of your shell so that you can chop it off. As long as you can keep you, little you, all hidden away, what can God do? He can't get at you. But when He gets you drawn out and laid out good, then He can go to work and begin to make something that's worthwhile in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So it's no different than we've preached all along. Where we are, we're saved. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know a little bit about Pentecost. And all these feasts doesn't mean that when you go to one from one to the other, that the other's over. No, the day will come when we're going to see many, many people saved. When we're going, all the prophets are saying the same things that I can read. And even the prophets of time past, like the Adullam children, are all saying God's kept it for now. We're going to see the double portion of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. But these are not God's goals. God wants a house. That's what He's after. God came down in the garden, man and a woman, in a garden. And God had to withdraw because even in those circumstances they could not serve Him. God wants a house, people. God cannot do anything to this world of ours until He has a house. The church is God's house, Ephesians 2, the last couple of verses. You're built together for a habitation of God. Now, why is this house, does it exist? For two people. For God and for the nations of the earth. So where do we fit in? We're a vehicle. Praise the Lord. And God wants us to find that which is the only thing that can satisfy a human being. Is complete selflessness. To where our aspiration is to God, and God through Jesus Christ can flow through us. Because until the house of God is set in the earth, the nations have no light. You can't see an amnesty. You can't see forgiveness of sin. The light of the world is God doing good works within us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, we read the wind-up, the sum total, what God is after. God gives us a new heaven and a new earth. And then he says, and I saw the holy city, the tabernacle of God. God is among men. See, that's the end purpose, Christ in you. God is among men in his house. And the nations now have a light. They have a means by which they can walk and praise the Lord, because it can only be done in this house. A house surrounded by a wall, because God will not be violated by the curious gaze of people. He will dwell in a holy human being. And that's where we are today. We can choose to go back at the level of salvation because it's comfortable and non-demanding. Good works are done there. We more likely would be to go to a good Pentecostal thing because we can enjoy that and we can understand it. And the people seem to be doing something, and I don't doubt that they are. But God is calling his church today, past Pentecost, to the Feast of Tabernacles. And when God introduces a feast, he says, do no work. Just stop and listen. Praise the Lord. And when you try to do that, you'll feel the peaks. And those peaks are always envious. And if you do not go into tabernacles, you will find, sooner or later, yourself envying the people that do. Because those peaks are always envious. That's why such bitterness flows from the church immediately preceding the move of God. The worst persecution of Pentecost doesn't come from the cold and lukewarm, but from the fervent evangelicals. Envy. Envy. Because they say, I want that. Why can't I have that? God, come and bless my foot. No. God goes according to his choosing. And God has chosen you and me to come into tabernacle to find out what the Holy One of Israel wants. Not to complain about our cross, recognizing that these things are not to make us miserable, but they are to fit us to be at rest in God, so he's not listening to an endless cacophony of our desires and fears and things. But God wants to break those down so that we can be at rest in trust. It's past Pentecost. You can have it. But you can't add to it. You have to just cease from your own works and believe what the Scripture says. Praise the Lord. Are you ready to move into the fullness of what God has for you? I mean, no matter what. Even if it means the diminution of you to the point of extinction, you won't be extinct. You'll be there, but you'll be changed. An integration of God into you such that you're free to be. And you don't have to strive anymore. Because it's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord, that you have not left us in a 60-fold experience, Lord, where it's a lot of flesh along with this anointing. But you have called us to waters to swim in. Hallelujah. You have called us to a place in God where it is no longer we who are living, but it is Christ who is living in us. And Lord, we know that this is so hard for us who are spiritually dynamic, who are spiritually ambitious and moving, to cease and to believe. We know that that's where the battle's fought. Oh, God, help us to cease from our laborious work and to find out wholly what it is that you are doing in our personalities, that we might embrace fully the Feast of Tabernacles as you give it forth in the last days, so that we might be at rest, Lord, in you, impregnable, at rest in Christ throughout the days to come, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. I thank you, Lord, you've kept the good wine until now. And while every head is bowed, there may be some here this morning, and you have felt that very turmoil, perhaps a fear of letting go. You have felt the conflict as you pass from Pentecost to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to include you in my closing prayer. If there are any like that this morning, just slip up your hand and put it down. I see those hands. My goodness, I know it must have been a timely message. Are there any others? All right, we'll just bring that. I see that hand. We'll just bring this up in prayer before the Lord now. Lord, you see these hands that were raised this morning. And Lord, we know, you know, Lord, the difficulty that we have just letting go and letting God. Oh, Lord, it requires more faith sometimes than we have as we feel our religious fetishes or whatever they are, Lord, begin to slip from us and we are a dead stick. And to believe that you are in it, in spite of what we think or what others think, but to just be without any visible sign of anything, it takes a lot, Lord. But we know we have to do this if we're going to pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles. So, Lord, we just pray very earnestly this morning, all us praying together for each one who slipped up his hand. And, Lord, we pray that that tremendous peace that is so real will enter into these hearts and that you will just take the doubts and the fears away, Lord. For it's sure we can't save ourselves anyway. And so, Lord, you're just bringing us to a place of greater peace, greater obedience, greater selflessness, greater presence of Christ. Thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you for touching each one who raised his hand right now. And Lord, take away the sin, the fear, the duty, the striving, the pride, the personal ambition, those peaks that keep on leaping and keep on envying. Lord, deliver us this morning from Bashan and bring us to Zion. Hallelujah. To an innumerable company of angels, the place where thou reignest, Lord, in perfect peace and perfect power, that we may be all together in you. Oh, Lord, not 60-fold, 100-fold. Oh, grant it to each one, raise his hand, Lord, special grace today and deliverance from all striving and all fear and all doubt, Lord. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus, for the answer. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Oi, oi. Be seated. Bring the children in. As usual. Never fails. Never fails. Well, all right. Meditate. John chapter 6. We'll meditate on these words of Christ. We're going to be reading them this morning for the communion. John chapter 6, verses 50 through 58. Christ is just telling us the same thing in a little different context. John 6, verses 50 through 58. As we think about these things. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art so wonderful, Jesus. Thou art so wonderful, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, God, we love you so much this morning, Lord. We love you so much this morning. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. Lord, Lord, you're going to feed us with your body and blood this morning, Lord. that we might no longer be ourselves, Lord, but be part of You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Avarakahasilia kisilia rabaya. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Praise Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to ask Linda if she will come play quietly on the organ as we prepare our hearts to take into ourselves the very body and blood of the Son of God. He makes us His dwelling place. Praise the Lord. Make sure we have naught against a person this morning. Might search your heart this morning and see if there's a point of fretting. See if there's a point of fretting in your heart. God wants us to have perfect peace and love and joy and hope and trust. Just search your heart this morning and see if there's a point of fretting. Anxiety, envy, keeping your spirit troubled. Ask the Lord to take it this morning, and He will. He'll take the fretting. Lord, lift fretting from us this morning. Lift all fretting from us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Every person, Lord, who is abrasive to us, I pray, Lord, that You'll just put in the oil of Your grace. Hallelujah. And just soothe our spirits this day, Lord. It'll be free completely from all fretting, all anxiety. Just cast every care upon You, Lord. Praise You. Every care, every concern, every fretfulness, Lord. Just help us to just cast it upon You, Lord. Praise You. We just enjoy that perfect rest and perfect joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, Lord, help us this morning to be God-centered. Help us to realize, Lord, that the rest of God is first for God, that He might have a place. Hallelujah. Make us God-centered people, Lord. Make us God-centered. God-centered. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to be more concerned with You than we are with ourselves. Praise Your name. Praise You. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hilia rabahaya rabakaha silia kisilia rabahaya. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Praise God. read here from John 6, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? Jesus, we've spoken this morning of your dwelling in us in the fullness of the tabernacle's experience. And Lord, that we long for that. Be in us, Lord. Be in us, God in us, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Not 60-fold, Lord, not waters to the knees, but waters to swim in, 100-fold, filled with all the fullness of God. Bring down every high peak in our lives, Lord, until envy leaves us and we are at rest in Zion. Praise your name. Shall we partake together? Shall we hold a cup before the Lord? Lord, realizing the fearful price that you paid to give to us your flesh and your blood, Lord, keeping that in mind and keeping also in mind that you're coming again to receive us unto yourself, we do partake of your blood, Lord, that truly we may live by you as you live by the Father. Shall we partake together? Praise your name. Shall we stand? What key were you playing on? To be like Jesus, what key? Yeah? Alright, let's try that again. Sing to be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. Thou art worthy, O Lord, worthy, O Lord. Come into thy dwelling place, O Lord. Hallelujah. Take up thy abode in thy people, O Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Take up thy abode in us, O Lord. Come into thy temple, 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 O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus.
Going to ask Andy Pankarik, if he will, just conclude in prayer tonight.
Lord, we thank you for the place that you called us to. Thank you, Lord, that you have a place of rest for us. All of Jesus, that's what you desire of our hearts. You would be in us, Lord, and the man would see truly Christ in us. Lord, to that end, we pray for your grace. And the real Lord, we obey and choose to do that. Be with each one, Lord. May your presence be real this day. In your name.
Amen. God bless everyone.